Good morning, everybody, here again. And if you're joining us by Facebook Live, good morning to you. If you want to check out our website, it's calvarynewlife.cc, calvarynewlife.cc, or rockyoliverministries.com. We're in a series called God's Favor, Your Supernatural Advantage. And the title of today's message is Success in Life Belongs to You. Say, Success in Life, belongs to me. And it does. And I believe that this message, if you've been with me a long time, you're going to think, oh, I heard that in this message. Because this is just a whole lot of stuff put together to try to make some sense out of a whole lot of things. But I believe if you will take the time through this to understand what the Lord has dropped in my heart to share with you, that it will change. It will cause some good things to happen. Because my desire for you is that there will be no compromise when it comes to understanding the gospel of God's unmerited or unearned favor in your life. God's grace. Say God's grace.
God's grace.
And what is God's grace?
Unearned
or unmerited favor. And that is the covenant that we live in today. Compromise and confusion occur when believers start fighting to put themselves back underneath the law. When I say the law, somebody just tell me what I mean by that. The old covenant, you know, Moses, the Ten Commandments. So people fight to put themselves under it. Let me give you an illustration. Suppose you got a job and you get promoted. Yeah. And you get a raise of many, many, many thousands of dollars a year. And as French benefits, you get a company car. And they put you in a company house. They give you company housing. And so you get this promotion and you get all this stuff and it's like, wow. And then the HR department calls you in to sit down for you to sign your new employment agreement. And they say, okay, this is your new salary. This is the car that you're being assigned. And this is the house we're going to provide for you. And you say, no, wait a minute. No, I'll take the new job. I'll take the new responsibility. I'll take all of that. But I don't want any more money. And I want to drive my old car and I want to live in my apartment. What you say? That's what? Stupid's not a nice word. It is stupid. I agree with you. And nobody in their right mind would do that, would they? But what I'm telling you is, you go through it. But that is exactly what some believers do today. That they have determined that their hearts inside of them, that they're going to remain under the old covenant, and they don't really think, I'm going to live by the Ten Commandments, by the law of Moses, but that's how they act. And they depart from their, you know, they're trying to earn it by their own works. They're trying to get God's blessing and approval and favor through things that they do. And they negate the cross altogether, and they negate what God has enacted through the new covenant based on his unmerited favor through what? Through Jesus Christ's perfect sacrifice on the cross. Now, let me give you a picture that deals specifically with comparing and contrasting the old covenant and the new covenant so that you know that I'm not making this up. Now, remember, in the New Testament, it says that we're the seed of Abraham, right? And the old covenant was made with Abraham. It also says that he's done away with the curse of the law. Lee made a point in Sunday school this morning that the old is not gone. Now, it's obsolete, but it's not gone in that the blessings of it are still around. Okay? The blessings of the old covenant are still around, but the curses in it are not supposed to be for us. Okay? So if you've made Jesus Lord and Savior of life, you're under the new covenant of unmerited favor, unearned favor, through his finished work on the cross. The old covenant is based on works and is outdated. Say outdated.
Outdated.
Look at Hebrews 8:13. It's going to be on your screen. And it says this. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one, what's that next word?
Obsolete.
Wow, really? And what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. So read that verse in your Bible carefully. I didn't put it there. I'm just reading to you what it says. God's word tells us in no uncertain terms that the covenant of Moses is antiquated and obsolete. It's no longer relevant to the new covenant believer that's in Christ today. So it's not me, but God himself who found fault with the old covenant of the law. Let's look at another verse. Hebrews 8:7 says this. If the first covenant, that would have been the Abrahamic covenant, the old covenant, the Old Testament, right? Okay. If the first covenant had been faultless, there would be no need for a second covenant to what? To do what?
Replace.
Say replace. Yeah, okay. Page 1, number 1 in your insert. I want to read it again. This time at the Living Bible. I don't teach a lot of Living Bible. Actually, I'm going to use the Living Bible a couple of times today, but I think it's good on this. It says this. The old agreement or the old covenant, it didn't even work. If it had, there would have been no need for another one to replace it. But God himself found fault with the old one. Who found fault with it? Okay. So think about this objectively for a moment. Just a second. I want you to put aside all your religion, your religious traditions, all the stuff you've been taught, and I want you just to use your brain. You know God gave you a brain, right? Okay. I want you to use it for a minute. Let's reason through this together. His word is our only unshakable premise. Can we agree with that? All right. So based on this portion of Scripture, if there was nothing wrong with the old covenant of law, why would God give up his own, one and only precious son, I am on page 1, number 1 of your, so if you want to follow along, to brutally be crucified on the cross so that he could cut a new covenant with us? I'll talk about that in a minute. Why would he be willing to pay such a heavy price, allowing Jesus to be publicly humiliated, suffer inhumane violence, if there wasn't something fundamentally wrong with the old covenant of law? The cross demonstrated that God found fault with the old covenant and was determined to make it obsolete. He was determined to rescue us from our sins by cutting a new covenant with his son Jesus. And that's the amazing unconditional love that God has for us. He knew that no man could ever be justified righteous by the law. Only the blood of his son would be able to justify us and make us righteous in Christ. And someone asked, Pastor, you keep using the term cut covenant. What does that mean? I'll discuss it because I need you to understand that God's plan for redemption is, and it's important to know this, that the Bible is made up of two covenants called the Old Testament and the New Testament. All of God's dealings with the human race revolve around these two covenants, these two testaments. The entire redemptive plan is based on it. God established the first covenant with Abraham, as we said, but who did he establish the second one with? Jesus, thank you. Yes. A testament means covenant. So when you open your Bible, it says New Testament, Old Testament, that's covenant. And the word covenant comes from a verb meaning to cut, suggesting an incision where blood flows. Covenant is the strongest word a lawyer can use even today to bind two parties in an obligation to an agreement. Galatians 4, 4 and 5 says this. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Why? He's telling us. To redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So why did he send his son under the law? To redeem you and I from the law. God would make a new covenant with the Messiah and redeem the human race through it. So no one in the Old Testament understood that. It was a mystery. Even Moses didn't get it. He didn't get God's plan of redemption, and he lacked the knowledge, and it's what kept him from going to the promised land. All through the Old Testament, God uses what we call types and shadows, we know that, to teach his people about the coming Messiah, the Christ, and he would not allow anyone to mess that up. And you may remember a time in the wilderness when Moses struck the rock twice, a couple of months ago or 3 months ago, whenever it was, we taught a whole Sunday on that. So he struck the rock twice, and God only told him to strike it how many times? Once. And the rock in that story represents Christ, and by striking it twice, Moses, without realizing it, was telling the world that Jesus would have to be crucified twice. And God said, no, let all the world know now and forever that you made a mistake. And because you made this mistake, you will not enter the promised land. My son will be crucified only once. Therefore, when God cut covenant with man through Jesus shed blood on the cross, Jesus said on the cross, what he said, it is finished. Nothing else is needed to be done. Which leads me to a question. What's a blood covenant? And I've taught this many times, but people come, people go, and so I need to at least give us a foundation because I can teach a whole series on it. I do. So we won't do that today. But the most helpful information I've really ever found about blood covenant is in a little book by E.W. Kenyon called The Blood Covenant. And the blood covenant is based on the oldest covenant known to humanity. Primitive people from the beginning of time have practiced blood covenants in some form. They were common among the Indian tribes in America, and the custom is still practiced in many parts of the world today. You know, when I was a kid, you know, every day, today, everything has to be politically correct. Right? I mean, everything has to be politically correct. So you really don't see cowboy and Indian movies anymore, because that makes the Indians look bad, and, you know, and so that's not politically correct. But when I was a kid, cowboy and Indian movies were everywhere. They were at the movies, they were on TV, they were everywhere. And so when I was a kid, when the Indians made peace with the white man, what did they do? And then what else did they do, though? They became blood brothers. Those of you old enough to remember that? So when I was a kid, me and my friends, you know, we're going to be blood brothers forever, right? We would cut our fingers, we'd put them together, and we'd wrap tape around them. And we like we saw on TV, because TV's, you know, it's powerful. We became blood brothers, right? And so we did that. Why? Because, well, that's what the Indians did, and we watched them on TV all the time. So that's what you're supposed to do if you're supposed to, you know, if you're going to be together, right? There are many reasons for a blood covenant, and those who practice it, to those that do, there's nothing more sacred than a blood covenant. In a partnership, it's used to make sure that one partner doesn't take advantage of the other partner. And between friends, it's a symbol of love and devotion and loyalty. Primitive tribes used it regularly. They practiced blood covenants. The weaker tribe would make a covenant with the stronger tribe so they wouldn't attack them. Let me share a story with you. Some of you heard this before, so I'm going to make it a short version of this story. But it helped me understand covenant. For those of you that know anything about history, you may have heard the words Stanley and Livingston. They were explorers. And so when David Livingstone left England to go into Africa, he was the first missionary, if you will, to Africa from England. And he stayed in the jungle so long that England feared that he was dead. So they sent Sir Henry Stanley, on an expedition to look for him. Now, there was a young African man educated in England that accompanied Stanley and his party on their venture. So in his book, Stanley tells how he set out through the rugged wilds to find Livingstone. The country was filled with uncivilized tribes, and Stanley's party was plagued with disease, starvation, and cannibals were all around them. That's just pretty disgusting. But so now let me tell you a story of how Stanley came to really understand the significance of cutting covenant, and I'll try to make this short. They came into most... a powerful tribe in that part of Africa. And Stanley had bleeding ulcers in his stomach. So about the only thing he could hold down was goat's milk. So they had a goat with them, and that was his nourishment was. And they came into this tribe, and the tribe was going to kill him, and then the tribe didn't kill him, and so forth. And then they worked through some things with the chief, and they decided to cut covenant. So here's what that meant. The young African that accompanied them, that was educated in England, told Stanley that, okay, we're going to cut covenant. And Stanley didn't really understand what that means. And so in Stanley's mind, it's, okay, we're going to have a peace treaty. It's a whole lot more than that, but he didn't understand that at that time. And so they decided to do this. And so the chief sits there, and the medicine man comes out, and he starts pronouncing all of these curses over Stanley and his group. And Stanley turns to the young African man and says, why is he cursing us? And he says, these are the curses that will come upon you if you break this covenant. And then when he's finished with all the curses, he starts pronouncing all of the blessings. And he says, well, what's he doing now? And he says, well, these are all the blessings that will come on you as long as you keep this covenant. And so once he's done, then Stanley looks at the young African guy, and the young African guy gets up, and he pronounces all the curses on them, the tribe, and all the blessings on the tribe. And then they get down to it. And so Stanley says, okay, what happens now? He said, does the chief and I, do we do something to make a blood covenant? And in those days, what they would do is they would cut you, the blood would mingle in a cup, and you'd drink it. Okay? And I know. Doesn't it just sound wonderful? And no, they weren't vampires. All right. So here's the thing. Listen to the nuances in this. The young African guy says, no. You and the chief can never do this. The medicine man, the chief's second, and your second, which was this young African guy, we cut the covenant in y'all's name. Now get this. So we cut the covenant in y'all's name. So the medicine man and the young African man, they cut the covenant, did the blood, drank the blood. And then the next part of the ceremony was the chief stands up and declares, we are now in a blood covenant, blood brothers. And then the young African guy said, now the chief is going to ask for something you have that's of value to you. And he said, well, what's the most valuable thing you have? And Stanley says, the goat, because that's about all the nourishment I can take. And so the chief wanted the goat. And Stanley's freaking out, and the young man told him, he said, don't worry about it. Just hang on for a minute. And so then they said, what's the most valuable thing that the tribe has? And it was the chief's spear. So they exchanged the two things. The chief got the goat, and Stanley got the spear. And so once it's over, Stanley's like, what am I supposed to do now? And the young man explained to him, you don't understand. Now that you're in covenant, everything the tribe owns belongs to you. You need the goat, it's yours. So he gets the goat back. But it's given back because they are in covenant. So everything that belonged to the tribe belonged to Stanley. Everything that Stanley owned belonged to the tribe. Now, he didn't understand the significance of the spear either. Again, this is the most powerful tribe in this part of Africa. So when they went along their way and they would come to another tribe that was filled with cannibals or whatever, they would pull out this spear. And once the tribe saw this spear, they automatically wanted to cut covenant with them, with Stanley, because they understood if they attacked Stanley, they were attacking that most powerful tribe. And so if they attacked Stanley, then the tribe is coming after them. So he basically cut covenant with all of these tribes all through Africa, because the first one he cut covenant with was the most powerful tribe in that region of Africa. And so because he had the spear, the chief's spear, that was the same as the chief standing there. Okay. So with that being said, it's I want you to get, this is number two in your insert. Our covenant with God through the shed blood of Christ allows us to everything God has. In all of Israel's 1,500 years under the covenant of law, not one single person was made righteous by the law. Even the best of them, let's look at David, he failed. The Bible describes David in 1 Samuel 13:14 as a man after God's own heart. But even he failed. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. He had her husband Uriah killed. What hope then is there for you and me if this is a guy after God's own heart? Thank God that he cut a new covenant with man through Jesus' finished work on the cross that is based on his unmerited favor towards us, not on our works. Even the worst of us can call upon the name of Jesus and receive him as our personal Lord and Savior. In an instant, we can be made righteous by faith in Jesus' mighty name. under the law, even the best fail. But under grace, even the worst can be saved. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
So I can't emphasize enough how vitally important it is for a believer today to know that he is under the new covenant of God's unmerited or unearned favor and is no longer under the law. Many good, well-meaning, sincere believers today are defeated by their lack of knowledge of the new covenant and all the benefits that Jesus purchased for them on the cross. Now, I'm going to get to some scriptures because I know someone's going to say, Pastor, you know, you talk about benefits. We shouldn't look at the benefits. Well, I'll say what I was going to say in just a second. Let's do this. Anybody that says we shouldn't look at the benefits, how can I say this nicely? You're wrong. Let's just call a spade, you're wrong. Let's look at what the psalmist says in Psalms 103, verses 1 through 5. 103, verses 1 through 5. Go through this with me. We're going to go slow through it. Bless the Lord, O my soul. What's the soul? Mind, will, and emotions, right? So basically your whole being. So bless the Lord, O my entire being, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, and he's saying it again, just so we get it. Bless the Lord, O my soul, my entire being. And forget what? Not all his benefits. Don't forget even one benefit. So if we're not supposed to expect benefits, why would he say, don't forget any of the benefits? Pull your brain out, people. All right, go on to the next verse. Verse 2. Or verse 3. Was that 1 and 2 in that one? Yeah, it's 2. Okay, go to verse 3. Thank you. Okay, so now go back. I'm sorry. I want to see. It does. What is? All right. I know you got the button back there, but be nice. When it says, and forget not all his benefits, what's that after the word benefits? A colon. What does that mean? It means now we're going to give you some examples. All right. So don't forget any of his benefits. Well, let's see what some of them are then. Now go on. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Somebody say amen. See, even the sound system said amen at the right time. This is the heart of God. He wants you to remember all the benefits that Jesus has purchased for you through his blood. It is his heart to see you enjoying every single benefit, every single blessing, every single favor from him that is part of the new covenant of grace. Forgiveness is yours. Forgiveness of sin is yours. Health is yours. Divine protection is yours. Favor is yours. Good things and the renewal of your youth, thank you, Jesus, is yours. There are all wonderful gifts from the Lord to you. And it, you know, I'm going to go back to that renews your youth thing because it's big to me this week. All right. So happy birthday, Rocky, because I have a birthday this week. All right. Thank you. So, you know, I'm getting a little older and not old, but a little older. And renewing youth is getting more important. And so I'll be 59 this week,
I mean, I'm just excited for you.
Oh, yeah, okay, all right, yeah. So I'll be 59 this week. I got an office full of people. I can outwork every one of them. I know, isn't that a shock? My youth is renewed. I am like the Energizer Bunny. And I do not stop. I do not want to stop. I don't have time to stop. Because if I stop, then I might realize how tired I am and what hurts.
Amen.
So I ain't stopping. I am moving on. Lord is renewing my youth. I am not getting older. I'm getting better. And so And so you can look at it like, oh, I'm getting old. Or you can look at it like, God, part of those benefits is that you renew my youth, and I'll take it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
They're all wonderful gifts from the Lord. And it brings him joy when he sees you enjoying the gifts and succeeding in life. But it is a lack of knowledge of what Jesus accomplished on the cross through the cutting of the new covenant that has robbed many believers from enjoying these good gifts and benefits. We've got a lot of our college kids home. We've got some college kids home. We've got some college kids about to graduate and go back home. We've got our high schoolers here. We've got a fair number of youth here today. So I want to talk to you for just a minute. If you're under 25, stand up. No, he doesn't take the years away, brother. He just gives you the strength. He just renews you, but you still got those years on there. Okay. So we got a lot of people under 25 here today. All right? Now, I want your attention for just a minute. Taylor, are you that old? Wow. You're getting on up there, aren't you? All right. So listen to me. I know y'all want to work and you want to do your thing and you want to do this and you want to do that. Look, I live and have lived a fairy tale life. I hope this isn't the case. I'm going to say this, and I hope every one of you prove me wrong. I have gone places and done things most of you will never do, and I hope that is completely wrong. I have, but I'm telling you, it wasn't like that till I was in my 20s, and I got a hold of this, and I decided my success is going to come from the Word of God, not from me striving to get there.
Amen.
You want to be a good volleyball player? Better than you are? Then play under the anointing of the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
You want to bust some people out there? Then pray under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You want to play soccer like you've never played soccer? Then play under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Yes, work out. Yes, try. Do everything you can do. But then the moment you decide, oh, it's all about me and all about what I can do, is the moment God's going to say, fine, go. But the moment you say, Lord, it's all about you and what you can do,
amen,
is the moment he will energize you,
yes,
and cause you to do things you could never do in your own ability.
Yes.
Amen.
So I'm telling you, yeah, I hear you, Pastor. Yeah. Well, I was about most of y'all's age, a little older than some of you, when I got a hold of this. I wish I had understood what I'm telling you when I was in junior high and high school. My life would have been a whole lot different. But you get it when you get it. So get it. And let God do things through you and take you places and show you things that you... I have traveled all over this planet. I have done so many things in my life that I could never do on my own. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
Amen.
I know you think, Pastor. I know. But I'm telling you, if one of you gets a hold of this, I want every one of you to pass me by like I'm standing still. When you hit 30, I want you to be where I am. When you hit 40, I want you to be so far ahead of me, I can't even see you anymore. Well, I still want to see you, but you know what I mean. I want you to succeed and excel. And none of you are that good. But with the Holy Spirit, you're way past that good.
Yes.
You can sit down. Thank you. So let me give you a story to understand where you are. This is you. No, because you already know this. But there was a lady, and she was at home, and basically she was dying. She was very sick. She was dying. And so a man from her church just went to visit her. And, you know, she had spent 50 years or so just trying to eke out a living. So he goes into this small little house that's just dilapidated, and she's so poor. So he goes and he sits down by her bed, and he's talking to her. And he looks on the wall, and there's not a picture, but there's a framed piece of paper, and it's got writing on it. So after they finish talking, he says, "What's that?" She says, "I don't know. I never learned to read. When I was younger, I worked for a very rich man who had no family, and when he died, he gave me that piece of paper. And just to remember him, I framed it, and I've always kept it on my wall just to honor him." And she said, "But, you know, I was always too embarrassed to ask somebody to read it to me because I can't read. Lack of knowledge." He goes over there, he looks at it, he pulls the frame off the wall, he's looking at it. He walks back to the lady, he says, "You really don't know what this is?" She said, "I have no idea. I don't know how to read." He said, "Can I take the back off the frame?" She said, "Yeah, okay." So he took the back off the frame, opened it up. He said, "This is that man's last will and testament. He left you everything. So for 50 years, while she lived in abstract poverty, in reality, she had multiple homes, beautiful homes, and millions of dollars at her disposal. That was her reality. That's the way it was. But she didn't know that because she had no knowledge, and she was too embarrassed because she didn't know how to read to ask somebody what it said. Never let peer pressure take you down. Never let peer pressure you into not doing something you know you ought to do. She knew she ought to ask somebody what it said. But because of pride, she lived this horrible life. And she died owning huge estates, having millions of dollars at her disposal. And she had it the whole time. But she never lived out what belonged to her. And it's a sad story. But what is even sadder is that this tragedy is playing out every day in the lives of believers who do not realize the inheritance that they have in Jesus and what he gave them through his sacrifice on the cross, through the covenant. What we need today is not more rules to govern the church. What we need is a greater revelation and appreciation of Jesus and everything that he's already done for us. Because Hosea 4:6 says what? "My people are destroyed," or "my people perish," for what? A lack of knowledge. So let's not be numbered among those people. Instead, let us be a people who are full of knowledge in Jesus, his person, his love, and his finished work. Don't allow your ignorance to rob you anymore. Find out all that you can about your covenant rights as a believer. And to fully appreciate your covenant of grace, you must first begin to understand the covenant. And I already explained what it meant to cut covenant, but I want you to know that down through history of humanity, God has related to humanity through covenants. As I hope you already understand, a covenant is not a mere contract or agreement. It is much more than that. And remember, in every covenant, blood is involved. And so based on what you've learned this morning, I'm going to show you a very simple way to understand the entire Bible. The Bible is broken down into two parts. What are they? Old Testament, New Testament. Old Covenant, New Covenant. The Old Covenant is in the Old Testament. The New Covenant does not start with the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I'm sorry. The New Covenant doesn't start with the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Because those are primarily dealing with Jesus while he's alive. The New Covenant begins at the resurrection. So our real point of reference for the New Covenant is the cross. All right? So page 2, number 1. With that being said, let me explain to you why understanding the division between the Old and the New Covenant is important to every believer. It's important because a whole lot of misunderstanding and misinterpretation of the Bible that exists in the church today is a result of people reading, studying, interpreting, and teaching the Bible without a clear understanding of how to rightly divide the Old and the New Covenant. They merely quote an Old Testament passage without appropriating the cross of Jesus in their interpretation. They make it seem as though the cross doesn't matter. So before you quote an Old Testament verse to show, you know, how God is angry with the believers, for their sins, don't forget that it is in context of the Old Testament, where Christ had not yet died on the cross. I'm saying that you, I'm not saying don't read the Old Testament. Yes, read the Old Testament. But read it with the understanding that Jesus is the key to the Old Testament. Amen. It unlocks all the incredible hidden treasures of God's Word. While Jesus is in the Old Testament concealed, He is in the New Testament revealed. The stronger your foundation in the New Covenant, the more you will be able to see Jesus unveiled in the Old Testament. And as most of you know, I am a Word teacher. I am a Covenant of Grace teacher. I love to teach the whole Word of God. I love to teach out of the Old Testament. I love unveiling the secrets of Jesus out of the Old Testament. It's fun. Understand that all Scripture is God-inspired, of course. It's all beneficial, no question about that. But all Scripture also needs to be studied and read in the light of the cross. Consider this brilliant piece of wisdom that the Apostle Paul wrote to his young apprentice, Timothy, in 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent, okay? To what? To present yourself approved to God. Well, wait a minute, Rocky. We're not supposed to be working. So how am I going to prove myself to God? A worker, well, we're not supposed to work. Just stay with me. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. A worker who does not need to be ashamed. Well, why would I be ashamed? He tells you, don't be ashamed because rightly dividing the word of truth. What's the word of truth? It is the word of God. So the way you're not ashamed, the way you don't make God look bad, is you rightly divide the word of God. Amen. Dividing it between what? What are you going to divide the word between? The old covenant and the new covenant. Okay? So you got to be diligent. You got to present yourself approved to God. How do you approve yourself to God? By knowing what the word of God says. Okay? A worker who does not, I don't need to be ashamed. Why? Because I know the word of God and I know how to rightly divide it between the old and the new. Does that make sense? If it doesn't, say so. See, I believe with all my heart that this advice from God's Word holds it holds true for us today. Learn to rightly divide the covenants. God's personal promise to you is that if you do that, you will not be ashamed. Nobody would be able to pull the wool over your eyes by quoting some, you know, chapter and verse from the Old Testament out of context and convince you that God is out to punish you for your sins when you know with certainty that Jesus died once and for all for the full payment of your sins. Amen. Hebrews 10, 12 through 14. But our high priest, who's our high priest?
Jesus,
offered himself to God as what? A single sacrifice for what? Sins. How long is it good for? Okay, in the old covenant, how long was the sacrifice good for? A year. They had to go back once a year, right? Okay, and sacrifice an animal. Well, he presented himself to God as an offering. He sacrificed for our sins, good for all time. Then what happened? He sits down at the place of honor at God's right hand. Keep going. There, where? The place of God's right hand. He waits until his enemies are humbled and made a footstool under his feet. For by that one offering, he, talking about Jesus, forever made perfect. Who's the forever made perfect? Those who are being made holy. Who's being made holy?
We are.
So what do you mean being made holy? So we're made perfect. We're made righteous. How are we made holy? You know, the Bible, I didn't pull out the verse. I'm sorry. But the Bible says that we are to work out our own salvation.
Yes.
Yes. Now, it doesn't mean that we have to work out our own salvation in that we accept Jesus, because there's only one way to be saved.
Right.
So that verse says, for by that one offering, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. How are you? So does that mean I'm not holy? I am holy because I am part of God. But I can't be any more righteous than I am. I can't be any more perfect in God's eyes. I can be a whole lot more perfect in your eyes, but I can't be any more perfect in God's eyes than I am. But I can be more holy. And the way I become more holy is I work out my own self. I grow in knowledge so that I'm not ashamed because I know how to divide the word of truth. I know how to divide the word of God and what amounts to something and what does not. Does that make sense? Okay, let's read another one. In Romans 3, 21 through 25. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with Him without keeping the requirements of the law. Well, that's pretty self-explanatory. I can be made right with God without keeping the requirements of the law. Is that what that says? Comma. As was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. So God's foretold how it would become. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone. Say everyone.
Everyone.
Who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. And we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, with undeserved kindness or undeserved favor, declares that we are what?
Righteous.
He did this through Christ Jesus when He freed us from the what? Penalty of our sins. I'll come back to verse 25 in a minute. You can take it off the screen for a second. I'll come back to verse 25 in a minute. Recently, I was talking to a person from this church, and something had happened, and it wasn't pleasant. And this person said, well, I kind of feel like I deserve this. Now, what is that? That's putting yourself right back underneath the law. And how many of us do that? We all probably do it. So therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, right? Okay. So if something happens to me and that thing comes up that says, you really deserve that. And it's not a positive thing. You may have earned it. The point is, when we say I deserve that, it's God put that on me. That's what we're saying. And we're putting ourselves right back underneath the old covenant. We're saying, God, your grace, your love, your favor, your mercy, doesn't matter. I did it. I deserve this punishment. And Jesus looks at you and goes, okay, but I took that punishment 2,000 years ago on the cross. So, you know, you may have to live the consequences of something you did. But as far as the punishment from a eternal standpoint, there is none. It's gone. He paid the price.
Amen.
So when something gets inside of you and says, oh, you know, I was such a jerk. I was this, I was that. I deserve that. That's not the Holy Spirit talking to you. Verse 25. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made. Is it up on the screen? People are made what?
Right
with God when they believe that Jesus what? Sacrificed His life by shedding His blood. Boom. That's it. So when you know what the Word says, no one can deceive you into believing that sickness and disease is from God to teach you character or humility. When you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus came to give you abundant life, He took upon His own body all of your sicknesses, pains, infirmities at the cross, you won't allow anyone to convince you otherwise. Now you may be sick in your body, But you understand, this doesn't belong to me. God didn't put this here. It's from Satan, and we deal with it as such, as an invading force, not as a judgment or a character builder. Matthew 8, 16 and 17 says, when evening had come, they brought to Jesus many who were demon-possessed. And he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were sick. Why did he do that? Verse 17 tells us, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Amen. So don't let anyone tell you that if you don't keep the requirements of the law, God's going to, you know, not going to let you be successful, and he's going to curse you and put this on you and put that on you. That is not how God works. Romans 8:3 says this. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. God wasn't surprised. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body, like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. You know, some people misunderstand the gospel of grace. And they think, well, it doesn't matter if I sin because I'm free from that. That's not what that means. The only people that say that are people that want to fight against the gospel of grace. Because anybody that understands it, understands. I want to read that again. The law of Moses was unable to save us, weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law couldn't do. He sent his own son in a body as we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us. So he either declared an end to it or he did not. So if he declared an end to it, does that mean we're never going to sin again? No. But if you sin and then you allow condemnation to come upon you and guilt to come upon you, see, the Holy Spirit, y'all know this, the Holy Spirit convicts, Satan condemns. The Holy Spirit's like, make it right. But see, if sin doesn't have control over me, I'm going to be sensitive to that Holy Spirit and I'm going to go make it right. If sin doesn't have control over me and I know that I'm righteous, I know that I'm forgiven, I know that in God's sight I'm perfect, I know these things. If I know that, then does sin have control over me? No, I may sin, but my control is I know who I am in Christ and I receive that forgiveness and I walk out and I sin less because I'm not focused on it. Because what happens? If you sin and condemnation comes on you, you feel what? Guilty. Mm-hmm. And then when someone starts, do you want to deal with it? So no, what do? You
repent.
No. If you don't want to deal with it, somebody's talking to you about you got condemnation on you. What do? You lie about it.
Yes.
And then you lie about it, and you lie about it, and you lie about it, and you lie about it. And so who has control? Sin. But if sin has no more control, it's like, yeah, I did that, but, you know, hey, God forgave me. I forgave me. You know, I ask you to forgive me. If you do, fine. If you don't, I can't deal with that. That's not my problem. And you move on. Don't let anyone tell you that if you don't keep the requirements of the law, that God is upset with you. Number two on page two of your insert, I'm wrapping it up. Today all the requirements of the law are fulfilled in your life through Jesus. You see how powerful this is? Don't let anyone fool you with some obscure passage from the Bible that takes out of context what Jesus said, or it takes out of context what the Old Testament says, because what you want to do is you always interpret it through favor and the blessing of God through the new covenant, what Jesus did. And just because someone calls himself a teacher, a prophet, or an apostle, that doesn't mean that they have authority to teach God's word. Stop disqualifying yourself for a lack of knowledge in Jesus and in the new covenant. Don't let anyone tell you that you need the law to make you righteous when you know that you know that you know that the righteousness today is because of what Jesus did for you on that cross. So if the law was not for us, who's the law for? 1 Timothy 1 8 through 11. Paul says this. Those laws, because what did he say earlier? That they were obsolete, right? Those laws are good when used as God intended. But they were not made for us, whom God has made righteous through his Son. They are for sinners who hate God, have rebellious hearts, curse and swear, attack their fathers and mothers, and murder. Yes, these laws are made to identify as sinners. So what's the law made for? To identify as sinners. But if I'm born again, sin has no control over me, right? So this does not apply to me. Yes, these laws are made to identify as sinners all who are immoral and impure, homosexuals, kidnappers, liars, and all others who do things that contradict the glorious good news of the blessed God. I hope you're getting this. The law is not for you, the believer, who have made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. The law is not applicable to someone who is under the new covenant of grace. The law is for the unrighteous people, unbelievers, who have not received Jesus as their Savior. Its purpose is to bring them to the end of themselves and help them realize they need a Savior. That's what it's for. Number three, on your insert, Paul makes this purpose of the law very clear in Galatians 3, 24 and 25 when he says this. Therefore, the law was our tutor. To what? To bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, after you're born again, we are no longer under a tutor. Which would say what? We are no longer under what? The law, right? That's the role of the law, to show us that in and of ourselves, we will never be able to reach God's perfect standards. We won't. Therefore, the law leads us to depend on Jesus, who justifies and makes us righteous through his finished work. I'm for the law, but only for the reason that God gave us the law. He gave the law to point us to Jesus. The law was never designed for man to keep, and no man ever has or ever will be able to keep the law, except one, and his name was Jesus. You see, the law demands from man, but grace or God's unmerited favor imparts to man. The law condemns the sinner, but grace, God's unmerited favor, makes the sinner righteous. The law brings death, but grace, God's unmerited favor, brings abundant life. The law is designed to expose all of your deficiencies, but grace, God's unmerited favor, points you to what? Anybody looking in your notes? To the sufficiency in Christ. Under the law, God would leave you if you failed. But under grace, God's unmerited favor or unearned favor, Hebrews 13:5 tells us that God will never leave you nor forsake you even if you fail. Remember we looked at that verse last week and we said in the Greek it's a double negative. And we translate, what does it really say? God will never, never leave you and he will never, never forsake you. The law makes you sin conscious, while grace, God's unmerited favor, makes you righteousness conscious. The law tells you that you have failed, but grace, God's unmerited favor, shows you how you are more than a conqueror in Christ. The law is about what you must do, but grace, God's unmerited favor, is about all that Jesus has done. The law puts the burden on you to perform, while grace, God's unmerited favor, puts the burden on Jesus' performance. The law makes you self-conscious, but grace, God's unmerited favor, makes you Christ-conscious. I trust that you're beginning to see that the new covenant of God's unmerited favor, which God says in Hebrews 8:6, is established on better promises, is far superior to the old covenant. There was a time in church history back during the Dark Ages when God's word was kept from man. Interpretation of Scripture was limited to an exclusive group of people. They controlled and they manipulated the masses. All kinds of false teachings that were based on man's traditions, not on God's word, were used to keep people in fear. And this shows us that without God, God's word, the church has no light. And not only does the church have no light, man has no light. Because if you go back in history and you look at the Dark Ages, man did not progress at all. There was no inventions. There was nothing of progress. You take the word of God out of society, man will not grow. And you know, thanks be to God that today the word is available in many languages. God's people are no longer subject to the interpretation of the word based on traditions of man. They can read the word for themselves, search the heart of God for themselves. In addition, God has raised up, you know, the fivefold ministry in the new covenant, the pastors, the teachers, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, to equip the body of Christ. I encourage you, though, to test everything you hear with God's word. I want you to read the Bible for yourself instead of just swallowing what some preacher, including myself, says. Be wise and don't swallow everything, hook, line, sinker, the fisherman, and even his boots. Don't do that. Be discerning when you hear something that doesn't sit well with your spirit. Such as if a preacher tells you, well, God gives sickness to teach you a lesson. Ask yourself, is this in line with the new covenant of grace and God's unmerited favor? Are there any new covenant scriptures that back up that teaching? And the question is obvious. Once you align it with Jesus, and the cross, what it means. Why would God give you sickness when Jesus came to take sickness and disease away from you? I mean, it just makes no sense. So with full assurance in your heart that sickness is not from God, you can have faith to be healed. But what assurance can you have if you believe the lie that sickness is from God? You won't believe anything because it is from God. But Jesus took it all. It is from God. Jesus took it all. Now, you know, that's craziness. That's confusion. God is not the author of confusion. Now, instead of thinking that God is against you, you realize that God is on your side. Your confidence is rested, and your faith is renewed, and His healing then can flow unhindered through every cell and every tissue and every organ of your body. Folks, rightly divide the covenants whenever you read the Bible, and you will never be ashamed. Once you've received Jesus in your life, you are under the new covenant. The blood has been shed, the covenant has been cut, and it is your new covenant right to enjoy Jesus' unmerited favor and success in life. Success belongs to me. You should be serving God and enjoying the life that Jesus' blood paid for you to have. Amen? Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here this morning, you're watching or listening to me, and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord, you may say, man, there's a lot in there. There's a lot of good stuff in there. There is. There's a ton of good stuff in there. But none of it's yours. You are under the law by default. You are under all of the things, and all that law is designed to do is bring you to Jesus to realize, why do you think you're miserable? Why do you think you can never be satisfied? Why do you think your life is in turmoil? Because you're under the law and you're doing it on your own. So this morning, if you want to accept what Jesus did for you on the cross, you can do that. Or if you're here or watching me and you'd say, Pastor, I have said that prayer so many times, but I'm the person that thinks, oh, I deserve that. I'm the person that thinks, oh, God's mad at me. Oh, God's disappointed in me. I bet God hates me today. And I'm seeing that is just not true. He loves me no matter what. He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. And I just want to rededicate my heart and life to Him today. And I want to start walking in the covenant of grace. So if you're here this morning and you'd say, Pastor, I don't know Jesus as Lord, or I want to rededicate my life to Him this morning. If you're here, just lift a hand. If you're watching or lifting or listening, just acknowledge this before God, because that's all that matters. Because we're just going to say a simple prayer just to make sure that everybody is good if you say it from your heart. Now, if you just say it out of your mouth, it does you no good. But if you say it from your heart, it will give you a new life in Christ. So if you would, repeat after me. We can all say this prayer, so please say it with me. Father, in Jesus' name, I come before you, thanking you for everything you have done for me. It amazes me how much trouble you went to make me your child. I accept that. I welcome it into my life. And Jesus, I acknowledge that you went to the cross and you died for me. I confess that you are my Lord and my Savior. I receive you as such, and I will serve you all the days of my life. I am born again, and I thank you for it. It's in your name I pray. Amen. That help anybody? That helped me all week. I needed it all week. So it helped me all week. I pray that as we're working through this thing on favor, that you will really get a hold of this. And we've taught on favor before, but, you know, I'm just trying to bring it in a little different angle and so forth. And I just pray that it will cause you to just regenerate yourself and your hope and your expectations of life. That is my desire. If someone would go get Pastor Nicole for me, she needs to come in here for a minute. I'm going to let her talk a little bit about, she'll be here this week and next week. And then she's gone for 5 to 6 weeks on a missions trip. And I'm going to take Mike, whatever Mike this is. Is that Mike 1? All right. Mike 1, yeah. And so I'm going to let her tell you a little bit about what she's going to do. You guys, a lot of us have given to her and so forth. But there's a special need for some orphanages. Boy, I couldn't think of the word. For some orphanages that she wants to talk about that today and next week. I know you weren't prepared. I wasn't prepared. But today and next week that if you want to give to and help them with that, come on. Then that would be a true blessing to them. So, again, summarize what you're doing over the summer and then tell us about the orphanages.
Orphanages that we'll be going to, and there are government-run orphanages there, but the ones that we'll be going to are not government-run. They're kids that some of the government don't want because they're like mixed or whatever, and so they're run just by funding for other people. And usually we have a lot bigger of a team that goes, but our team is pretty small this year because of different circumstances. And so if you feel it on your hearts to give, that would help. This money wouldn't be going toward me at all. It would go straight to the orphanages. So if you would like to give.
Yep, that's good. Now,
that would be great.
Now you are going to Thailand.
Yes.
And then you're going to a couple of other countries. You cannot.
If I'm live streamed, I can't say.
I know.
Yes.
And you are. So you cannot say what where you're going. And we understand that for political reasons and safety. So we get that. And next week we'll pray over you before you leave. But, you know, we have, if you look around at our children that turn to youth, that turn to adults, they are so impressive. And, you know, I'm just so grateful. And anything we can do to support them as children, as youth, as young adults, you know, we want to do that. So if you want to give to that orphanage, just put it under missions. Today's Mission Sunday anyway, and just write orphanage above it, or write Nicole or whatever. We'll know that money is designated for that thing. So if you want to help with that, then please designate that. We'll do this again next week, right before she leaves, so that we can get the money before they go. So everybody good with that? Thank you, ma'am. Appreciate it. You know, I'm going to continue on our same course for the offerings, be very short. But Romans 15:29 says, "But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness." So anybody know who's writing this? Who wrote the book of Romans? Okay. So Paul's writing, he says, "But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness." Say fullness.
Fullness.
"Of the blessing." Fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. God's blessing is His supernatural empowerment. It is His favor. And we've all seen a measure of His blessing. But I'm just believing, and I hope you'll get in agreement with me, that there's a whole new level that we need to go to. God has some of you, you live like this. And that's not how a king's kid ought to live. Some of you make this. Now, Grant, we're all going to make different amounts of money. Don't give me that. And so if you make this and that's what you make and you're satisfied with that, awesome. If you feel like the Holy Spirit is like, this is where you belong right now, awesome. And He'll let you know that. This is your season here to do this. Okay? But as a king's kid, we don't ever settle. We're content where we are for what we have at the time and where we feel like God has us at that moment. But God's not going to let you settle in and stay at that point forever. I don't care if you're 10 or if you're 95. As long as you're breathing and walking and talking, God expects something of you. And we need to expect something of Him. And so, you know, it's a covenant. We both give both ways, right? So we've seen a measure, but I think there's more. And God has promises, I believe, and opportunities in store for you that you haven't even thought of yet. And what you've seen in the past, I believe, is only a fraction of what God wants to do in our future. Understand that God likes to outdo Himself. He wants to open doors for you and bring out talents and abilities that you didn't even know you have. Remember, the God we serve is a God of abundance. He is the God of more than enough. And not only does He want to meet your needs, He wants to give you enough to bless other people. And that's living in the fullness of the blessing. So don't settle where you are. Your destiny is not determined by the economy, by your past, or what anyone else thinks or says about you. You just let God's favor rule in your life. Give your tithes, give your offerings like you know you're supposed to do. And then you, at that point, you can unlock God's financial system in your life. And remember, your destiny, I want you to say this with me. My destiny is determined by me and by God and no one else. Do not allow peer pressure or other people to try to put you in a box and tell you what you need to be. He wants to overwhelm you with His goodness so that you can walk in the fullness of His blessing. Amen? Father, as we take what we've decided to give today, we understand that we walk in the favor of God and the blessings of God, and we appropriate that and we receive that. We understand that Your kingdom, though, we get those benefits, but the kingdom is about the lost. It's not about you and me and us in here. We know that, Lord. We know that it is about the lost. We know that it is about the unsaved. So I thank You, Lord God, for helping us to keep a vision for bringing people to Christ. But as we do that, I thank You that we get to the blessing and the privilege of walking in Your blessing. And I just receive that for me, my family, these families, and this church. In Jesus' name, amen. Can I have a bulletin? There were two here. While they're doing that, let me run through a couple of things very quickly, if I may. Tonight is the night of prayer. The building will open at 5:45. Look, guys, I know it's Sunday night. I know we go to work tomorrow. We go to school tomorrow. I know that. That's why when we do it on Sundays, we do it early. It's at 6 o'clock. You know, you'll be out by probably 7:30. But Jesus said, my house we call a house of prayer. We need to pray. So I'm asking you, if at all possible in your schedule, to join us here at 6 o'clock tonight. And join us in prayer. Because what does the Bible say? One can put 1,000 to flight. Two can put 10,000. Well, three could be, and four could be, and five could be. So I'm asking you just to join us tonight for prayer. The Sunday school adult Sunday school class, if you've ever wondered about history and you've wondered about the creation and where it was and the dinosaurs and all that stuff, that's what we're covering right now in Sunday school. And if you need prayer after service, there will be people up here that can pray with you. If you need prayer for healing, if you need prayer for your finances, please. It's about prayer. But I need to ask your help. Now, I know we just talked about Nicole and doing the orphanages, and we need to help with that. But it's camp time again. And I don't have all the numbers in yet, but the kids will be going to camp starting in June and then through July. The different camps are at different times. but I don't, so I don't have the numbers yet. But last year, I put it in here. Last year, the budget was $6,890 to send all of our people to camp. And we send our children, we send our preteens, we send our teens. And last year, you know, I thank God for this. Last year, we sent more of our college people back to camp as counselors than we actually sent campers. So we had more people there supervising than we had people going. We have never asked parents to pay. You know, maybe if a guest was coming or something, but I mean, for our kids, we have never asked parents to pay, because the one thing I never want to hear is, I can't send little Johnny because I just don't have the funds for it. I never even want that conversation to have to come up. So those of you that have kids and you can pay, great. Those of you that don't, that have kids and you can't pay, great. Those of you that don't have kids and can help, sponsor other kids, help us. Okay? Because we need your assistance. And I mean, you know, that's nearly $7,000. That's not a, you know, just a tank of gas. So I don't know these days. but anyway, so we're going to do this for the next 6 weeks. And I'll start putting the number in here of where we are. And hopefully this week I'll have all the numbers of what our real budget is for this year. It's important, because when we send them across the nations, yeah, we send them there to have fun. But it is a missionary training school, and they're trained in missions while they're there. They're trained in doing the word, not just going to have fun. We want them to have fun, but, you know, our kids love going. Even though, you know, for what it is, it's just they love going. So can you help me?
Yes.
Thank you. I appreciate that. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to serve you, to learn of you, to learn of how crazy wonderful you are. Thank you for the gifts that you've given us. Thank you for the blessings you have given us. Thank you, Father, for dropping in each one of our hearts, though, a desire for the lost, a desire to if we have to, drag people into church, to let them hear the word of God and have their lives change. Just put that hunger inside each one of us. I ask you to do that in Jesus' name. And then may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Angels of God, I ask you to go before us this week to prepare our way. I thank you for a blessed, prosperous, anointed, favor-filled week. In Jesus' name, be blessed, child of God. Have a great week, and you are dismissed.